So this morning, we're going to be back in Genesis again. We're in Genesis chapter 1. We've only been in Genesis for a few weeks, and we're already in chapter 1, verse 2. So we're making headway. It has really been a sweet, all kidding aside, it's been a sweet thing for me to begin this Genesis series and to take our time walking through origins, right? We're calling this origins, right? The first word, and the word that we get our title for the book from, Bereshit in Hebrew, means in the beginning. It just means origins. For the past 2 weeks, we've seen, first of all, that God is, right? We've seen that he is. And then just last week, we saw not only that he is, but that he is the great creator. What we're going to see today is not just God's creative power. We're going to see his creative power again in Genesis 1, verse 2, but we're going to see his creative power in creation along with his heart. We're going to see how he reveals himself through the word, not just power, but heart. So that's where we're headed. Will you pray with me now? Father, we're looking to you this morning. It's you that we need. Lord, I think of that song that Ryan just sang. Lord, we're running to you again and again and again because we need you. Because you're not just the creator, but you're the heavenly Father. And you want each of us, you want all the humans that you made to receive Jesus Christ. All will not, but Lord, we know that you're calling out. Lord, we pray that today as we walk through the scriptures, as we walk through this one verse, Lord, we pray that you would open it up for us, that you would help us to see you, your power and your heart. And Lord, that we would trust you and know that the heart that you reveal is for us. Lord, that you being holy would love us. Lord, I'll never get that, but I'm thankful, and we are thankful that you deal with us in kindness and not as our sins deserve. Thank you again for giving us a Savior in your Son, Jesus Christ, the only Savior from sin. Lord, we pray, even as we're going to see the scripture towards the end of our service today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would glorify your Son, Jesus, in us. And through these services today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 1:1, right, where we were the past few weeks. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we got Genesis 1:1, the very beginning. And then before we get to verse 2, I want to address something quickly. Some people look at the difference between chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 2, and they say, look, there's a gap. There. You ever heard of this thing called the gap theory? Well, first of all, it's false. It's a lie. The gap theory is an idea, an attempt to squeeze macroevolution into the Bible, in between these two verses. There's no reason to separate these verses in the least. Could God have used evolution? He could have, except that the fact that the Bible simply does not support that. Matter of fact, the Bible not only does it not support it, the Bible doesn't allow for that. The Word of God flies right in the face of evolution. We're going to see it again today. We've already seen it in the past 2 weeks in verse 1. We're going to see it again today in verse 2. The Bible simply doesn't leave room for macroevolution. Now, before I go any further, if you have a different take, I have dear brothers and sisters, friends who I love dearly in the Lord, who have a different take than me on how they read the scriptures and what they do with things like gap theory or day age or other things that we'll talk about when we get there. If you have a different take, let me tell you, I will disagree with you from the scriptures. That's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go to the scriptures. And it's the scriptures that we're going to preach today, that I'm going to preach today, and that we're going to receive today. But I will not be disagreeable with you. If you disagree with me, that's okay, but we don't have to be disagreeable about it. And I believe that's what the Lord Jesus wants. And I trust that if you disagree with me and how I'm going to preach this and how I don't believe there's any room for evolution in the Word, there's simply not. And I'm going to preach the text, folks. I'm not preaching my ideas, I'm preaching the text, the Word of God. It simply doesn't leave room for the gap theory or day age. It simply doesn't leave room. And we're going to continue to see that all the way through Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to see that. So, enough about that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. That's all we're going to try to cover today, but it's enough. So we'll start. We're just going to kind of take it word by word. So the earth, right? So we've got this idea of the earth here. An old Bible commentator and pastor from about 100, 200, 150 years ago, Matthew Henry, he said this. He said, a chaos, and we're going to come back to that word today. He said, a chaos was the first matter. In other words, the first stuff. He says, it was a chaos. And that's what we're going to see in the scriptures. He says, it is here called the earth, though the earth properly taken was not made till the third day. It comes in verse 10. He says, it's here called the earth because it did most resemble that which afterwards was called earth. In other words, there was something, but it is a chaos. That's a great word for it. If we look at this next phrase, formless and void, we read, the earth was formless and void. Well, this is a pretty neat phrase in Hebrew. And I tell you guys the Hebrew because I think it's neat, not because you have to know it, but it is kind of neat. The phrase here, formless and void, it's a pretty well-known phrase among, those of us who are kind of geeky about things in the Bible and original languages. But here's the phrase, tohu vabohu. Tohu and bohu are actually substantives. They're nouns, okay, but they're used here kind of like adjectives, but they're describing this chaos, right? And here's what these words mean, tohu. And I've given you you can see the Hebrew script up there. It reads from right to left, opposite the way we read. But tohu vabohu, which means this idea of formlessness and emptiness. Tohu means formlessness or confusion, chaos, disorder. It's the idea of chaos, it really is, of disorder. And bohu is a little bit simpler. It means emptiness, like a vacuum. Right? There's nothing filling something. So we've got this formlessness and this void. And what they see and what we're going to see throughout the rest of this verse is there's this picture of something that's not yet. It's there's something there, but it's not yet. It's not yet all that it will be. It's not yet what it's intended to be. Ultimately, it's not yet. It hasn't been fully formed or filled is another way that's we're going to see that. And we'll see that through the coming weeks. But that idea of not yet, right? This chaos and emptiness, they carry with them a not yet formed or filled. Something's not fully right is another way we could say it. Something's not done. To give us an idea of these words, formless and void, let's look at one other verse that uses these together. It's in Jeremiah chapter 4. You're going to see the scripture up there. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. What's going on here is God is speaking judgment over Judah. In other words, he's speaking judgment on his own people because something's not right. All right, so you're going to see that picture come through again, right? Something's not right. He says this, for my people... This is God speaking. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They're stupid children. It's pretty harsh language. And have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil. But to do good, they do not know. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was, there's our phrase, tohu vabohu, formless and void. And to the heavens, he says, they looked, and they had no light. And darkness is the next word that we're going to talk about in our Genesis 1:2. In just a moment. But again, this idea of formlessness or chaos and emptiness, it actually came to be used. It's actually used in a few other places. One other place together these words are used in the word in the Old Testament. And then we got a few other places where these words are used on their own. But the idea that we want to catch here is that something's not finished. There's something there, but it's still chaotic. And it can't ultimately serve the purpose that God has for it. Yet, right? So there's that not yet idea. So let's go to the next big word there, darkness, right? So we read the earth was formless and void and darkness was over the face of the deep. So darkness, just what it sounds like. There's no light. But the idea here that I think the Lord wants us to catch from all these things, right? From this chaos and this emptiness and this darkness is that it is uninhabitable. Right? There's that not yet idea again. It's not been fully formed or fully filled. It's not yet. Darkness is over the face of the deep. This word deep, it's kind of a neat word in the Hebrew. Tahom is the word. It's almost used like a proper name. the deep, the abyss. And it's very deep in Hebrew thinking. This is a very kind of old idea, right? And it means this turbulent, churning abyss. This word is used fairly often in the Old Testament. It means, it's translated abyss or the deep most of the time. But here's the idea behind it. Even the etymology of the word is this idea of turbulent churning, of an unsettledness, and of a shapeless mass. Think of the depths of the sea, not fully formed, not filled, though. So he says that darkness was over the face of the deep, and we've got this idea of formless and void. So why was tohu vabohu? Why was this chaos and this vacuum and this darkness, why are they lacking? Why are they lacking? Well, Isaiah 45:18 gives us a real direct idea here. Isaiah 45:18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place." There's our word tohu. "He did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited," meaning by us, by man. In other words, there's a purpose to creation. There's a purpose. And again, this flies right in the face of evolution, right? Evolution has no purpose, right? It's, you know, everything you hear about evolution, it's chance over time. Like if we just throw enough chance and then enough billions or trillions of years, well, then you get all that is. That flies right in the face of the Bible, or we should say that the Word of God utterly, strongly contradicts that idea of purposelessness. Isaiah 45:18 says that God made the earth. He didn't make it to be a waste place, to be a chaos, to be unfilled. He made it to be inhabited, meaning by man. That was the purpose. That was his purpose. That's why he made the earth. Isaiah 45:18 is so straightforward and clear. Earth was created with a purpose by God for man, for us to live here. The next big phrase that we've got here in our verse, "and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." The Spirit of God was moving. The verb there, moving, was moving. It's a really neat verb. It's a really neat word. In Hebrew, it's rachaf. You have to kind of sound like you're spitting, rachaf. But it means this. It means, it's this beautiful picture. This is the way I think of Hebrew. Like Greek is like a tray of instruments, very sharp, okay? Hebrew is like a watercolor painting. Beautiful, vivid, but with slightly fuzzy lines. And this verb in Hebrew, it means to hover or to move gently or to cherish or to brood over. Now, the word brood, we don't use the way that it used to be used anymore. So it's a little archaic for our use, for our taste. But this word rachaf, there's an older translation that said, "and the Spirit of God was brooding over the seas." And that always threw me, because when I think of the word brooding, honestly, I think of like grumpy thinking. You know, like sometimes like I get as a dad. we call it grumpy dad at my house. And you can honestly say, well, what's going on with Dad? Well, he's brooding. Okay? But that's not the word here. That's not the right understanding of the word. Brooding is really an old word. We still use it. It's still kind of archaic, but like a brood mare, right? A mare that's used for breeding, right? For recreating, for creation. The verb here, it means to care for lovingly. Now that's cool. What if we put that phrase in our text for that word? "And the Spirit of God was lovingly caring," was lovingly creating and caring over the deep. That's a different picture, and that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God that we see here. You got that old idea of brooding, but really a better way to think would be like carefully tending. One Hebrew translation of this word, which I really like, was "fluttered lovingly," because it does have the idea of a bird hovering over its nest, or brooding, again, like a hen over her eggs, brooding, sitting on her brood, or tending for her chicks. But it's this idea of like this kind of fluttering care. It's a beautiful picture, and that's the picture that the Lord himself uses of himself, of the Spirit of God, there at the beginning. You know, we've already seen, in the past weeks, we've already seen God, right? And the word that we saw in verse 1, we didn't talk about it a lot, but it's Elohim. It's technically a plural. But what it does is it leaves open the idea of what we would call the Trinity. Last week and the week before, we saw the Father, but we also saw Jesus as the agent of creation. We know from John 1, Jesus was right there, right? John 1, nothing was made that wasn't made through Jesus. That's what John 1 tells us. So Jesus was right there. And today we see the Holy Spirit right there. But he's not just there, and he's not just powerful. He's caring. What a neat picture. And that is the heart of our God. Like a mother bird carefully tending her eggs and chicks, we see the Holy Spirit there overseeing the beginnings of creation. We see the same verb, rachaf. We see it, it's used again in the Old Testament a few times. I'm going to let you see one time it's used in Deuteronomy 32. So here we are in Genesis 1 at the very beginning of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, or the Torah. Now, Genesis 32 is just two chapters away from the very end of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. So it's interesting that we've got a little bit of a bookend, and I think that that's intentional. I don't think that's happenstance. Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 and 11. So this is God as Israel's creator and father, right? That's the picture that we're getting here in Deuteronomy 32. God found him, Israel, in a desert land and in a howling waste. There's our word tohu again. And in a howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. So God encircled Israel. He cared for him. There's our idea starting to come in. He guarded him. There's that idea of care again. Verse 11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers. There it is again. There's our word. And here we see God speaking of himself, using this word again, and it's about how he cared for Israel. How he is a father to Israel. How he is the one who created and called out Israel to himself. He says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers, rakaf, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Man, I love that. What beautiful imagery. And what we're supposed to get here is the heart of our creative God. The heart of our creative God, when the Spirit was there at the very beginning, lovingly overseeing. Not just phenomenal power, right? But lovingly overseeing all of creation. And remember, what's the height of his creation, of his physical creation? What's the highest creation of God? Man, you and me. And he made this earth for us lovingly. Cared for all of creation, not just the earth itself, but that means all of us and the starry host as well. So again, what we see, this is not an impersonal force. Again, this flies right in the face of evolution. There's no impersonal force here or happenstance by, you know, multiplied by trillions of years. We don't see any of that in the text. What we see is a very intentional, loving care by the Father and the Son and the Spirit. In making all of the universe, including you and me. What a beautiful picture. I love it. I love it. This is the heart of the God who has saved me. So that was then, right? That's Genesis 1, verse 2. That was then. So what's that same Spirit of God doing now? What's he doing now? Because, you know, the Spirit didn't just show up in Genesis 1, 2, and then we don't see him again. He's all over the Old Testament. He's all over the New Testament. So what's that same Spirit of God doing now? Well, let's look at a few verses. In John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, what we're going to see, and this is there's a lot more to this, but we're just going to look at a few verses. This is Jesus speaking. Remember John 14 and 16? Jesus is just about to go to the cross. I mean, it's right around the corner. And he's speaking to his followers. And he's telling them, and he's told them before, but they just didn't get it yet. And he tells them he's going to go away. And they're struggling to understand. And he tells them he's going to be, you know, put to death, and they struggle to grasp these things. But in John 14, he gives them some comforting words. And this is what he says, starting in John 14, verse 16. We'll look at verses 16, 17, and then we'll look at one other verse there, verse 26. He says, I will ask the Father. This is Jesus talking. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So really quickly, what's that mean? Who's the first helper Jesus is talking about? Himself. He's saying that he is our helper. Well, you know what? He sure, I mean, if you're gonna save me for all eternity from my sin, I'd say that's help. But he says, I'm going to go away. In other words, I'm not going to physically be here with you anymore, right? He says to his followers. And if I'd been there, I don't think I would have done as well as any of them did. And they struggled. I think I would have been tempted to, like, you know, grab him by his feet and say, no, don't leave me. But Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father. Right, so here again, we see the Trinity in these verses. The Son says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another helper, but this helper is not going to be like Jesus, who was in the flesh at that time, right, since his incarnation. He says, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Why? Because Jesus is about to die. He's about to take on, he's about to go to the cross and take on your sin and mine. He's about to die, and he's going to be put in a tomb. He's going to be there for 3 days, and then he's going to be raised up to new life. And then he's going to ascend back to heaven. But he's not going to leave us destitute. He's not going to leave us alone. He says, this helper, right? Jesus says, this helper, in this physical body, I got to go. But I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send another helper, and he's going to be with you forever. Boy, that is good news. That is good news. We don't just have a Savior who's taken our sin away. If you're in Jesus, if you've received Jesus, then you're in Jesus. But we've got a Savior who's given us, who's asked the Father, and the Father has given us the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to indwell us, to actually live inside of us. And look, Jesus goes on, he tells us some, this is not all, but some of the ministries of this Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was there, Rahaf, that was there at the very beginning, lovingly, tenderly, caring, watching over this early creation. That same Holy Spirit indwells believers today. Okay, I know I'm preaching, but is that not cool? Anybody? I just think it's cool as all get out. And so Jesus goes on, he says, verse 17, this helper, he says, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Right? At this point, when Jesus is saying this, the Spirit has not been given to all believers yet. But this was 2,000 years ago. And not too long after these events right here, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down and indwells believers. And from the early church all the way to today, for 2,000 years, whenever any sinner cries out, turns away from their sin, and looks to Jesus in faith and receives Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, the same one that was there at creation, comes into that person and sets up shop. Man, I love this. I need this kind of leadership. I need this kind of guidance. Look at what else he says. He says, he'll be in you, he'll be with you, he abides with you, be in you. Verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So we already see some of the ministries of this Holy Spirit of God. Let's jump forward two chapters to John 16, where Jesus drops some more science for us about the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. I need that. I need truth that's outside of me, because I got to tell you, folks, in and of myself, I don't have a clue which end is up, and I'm being straight. I mean, I'm no idiot most of the time. But to discern truth, to know which way to go, I need God's help. And look at here. He's provided a helper. His Holy Spirit, the same one that was there, carefully, lovingly, tenderly overseeing early creation, that same one indwells the believer now. He indwells us, and he teaches us, and he guides us in truth. He goes on, he says, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. And now look what he says. Verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus. Did you know that's, I think that's one of the neatest spirit ministries. The Holy Spirit of God indwells believers in Jesus and glorifies Jesus in believers. And he wants to do that in you and me, and he wants to do that through us. He wants my life and your life to bring glory to Jesus. That's what he's after. The same Spirit that was there at the beginning is still carefully tending his creation. And he's guiding you and me to glorify the Son. Why glorify the Son? Because nobody else paid for sin. Because the Father has said, all of creation will glorify my Son. Because nobody else paid the price. All right, remember Rev chapters 4 and 5? Remember the Lamb standing as if slain? Who is worthy? Why is he worthy? Because he paid the price for you and me. That's why he's worthy. And that's why the Holy Spirit of God glorifies the Son of God. In us and through us. That's what he wants to do. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So this Holy Spirit, this Spirit of God that was there, carefully tending, overseeing, exercising power, but with loving care at early creation. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. Let's see something else about this one. In Luke chapter 11, this is Jesus talking again. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Just because God made you doesn't mean that you are on your way to heaven. Just because God made you doesn't make you his child in a personal sense. Just because God made you doesn't get you into a relationship, a face-to-face relationship with the Father. The way we get face-to-face relationship with the Father is we welcome the Son, Jesus. Right? John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to those he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And so here Jesus, the Son, says something really neat about this Holy Spirit of God that was there at creation, who's still lovingly, tenderly caring. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is calling. We read Psalm 65. Right? Where the psalmist says how awesome it is that God has called him. But that's from the God side. From the human side, you and I have to respond. Salvation is a work of God, but he also works through our response. Again, John 1:12, but to as many as received him. Well, I'm not working for my salvation, but I do have to open my heart and welcome the Lord Jesus for me to be a son of God. And here Jesus says that if you ask the Father, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. You know the way you get the Holy Spirit? You ask for the Son. That's how you get the Holy Spirit. And look at John 3. Jesus answered, this is when he's talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, you not only have to be born physically, you have to be born spiritually. And he used that phrase, born again, which before I was a believer, I thought born again, that sounded like crazy talk. And then the Lord saved me, and it's sweet to my ears. I'm born again. Are you? Hey, folks out there online, are you born again? Because he wants you to be born again if you're not. Let's close up looking one more thing about this Spirit. The Spirit of God is still moving. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. He is still moving. He is still tenderly caring. And he's also still working his power. For God has not given us, meaning those who are in Christ. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So I want you to think as we close out here, where there's chaos in your life, if you feel chaos, if you feel out of control, or if you sense an emptiness, if you feel alone, that same Holy Spirit that was tenderly caring at the beginning, he wants to work in you and through you here now today. He wants to minister to you today. If you feel chaos, if there's chaos in your life, and there's chaos in all of us and around us, cry out to the Lord. If there's darkness in your life, if you need light, if you need the truth of God to direct your way, I need the truth of God, then cry out to the Lord, and by his Holy Spirit, he will provide. If there's turbulence in your life, if there's churning, if there's hard stuff, if there's broken relationships, if there's stuck places in your life where you got habits that you want to crush and get away from, cry out to the Lord. Because that same Holy Spirit that was gently, tenderly caring, that same Holy Spirit, he indwells you if you're a follower of Christ. And what he wants to do is exercise his power and his love and his self-control in your life so that you will glorify the Son all the more. That's what he's after. Will you pray with me? Come on, let's pray. Father, we need you and we thank you that you've provided for us everything. You've given us a Savior and you've given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, to give us truth, to lead us, to convict us, to encourage us. Oh, Father, we thank you. We praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Lord, help us by your Spirit's power. Lord, we can never do it in our own strength, but by your Spirit's power, Lord, help us to glorify your Son, Jesus. That's why we're here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.